Now we're going to read this evening in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16 and reading from verse 13, words that I guess will be familiar to many of us, important words. Let's read these words together. This is Jesus with his disciples coming into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Let's hear the word of God together. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the first evening gathering for Inches East Church. We want to thank God. It is my pleasure to be the first one to preach in the evening to a new congregation. I don't know whether we are a new congregation or we are a new old congregation. So I just want to thank God for the opportunity to share from the passage that we read tonight, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 20. A lot of people. I've seen a lot of people starting projects that they never get to finish for a variety of reasons. Sometimes people change their minds about the project, or they get too busy with other things. Sometimes they run out of resources to complete the project. At this evening, we are thinking about a building project that was started a long time ago and has continued on throughout the ages despite some incredible obstacles. We are thinking about Jesus Christ's building project. We have read tonight where he said, or he declared, that I will build my church. I will build my church. So Christ has been building his church from the day of Pentecost up to the time that he will return for it. So our main thought tonight, our take home, is that Jesus Christ is going to continue building his church, and nothing is going to stop him. His church is not under threat. It is too powerful to be defeated. So the theme tonight is Christ's invincible church, a church which is too powerful to be defeated. So sometimes we look at it and it seems like it is being crowded out, but we should be of good cheer because Christ said, I will build my church. He made a great promise that he will build his church. Now we know that whatever promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the word of God encourages us by saying, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Through Christ, the so be it of whatever he promised is spoken by us to the glory of God. The yes of whatever Christ promised to us is spoken by us to the glory of God. So we are thinking about a great promise that Christ made about his church. We are declaring the Amen of it, the so be it of it, the yes of it, that it is too strong to be defeated. So Christ made a great promise, the greatest promise, one of the greatest promises that finds itself, its yes in himself. The building of the church is one of Christ's promises that he made, one of his great promises that finds its yes in him. It overcomes the church that he is building, overcomes the world. John had a revelation which he put down in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 to 5. John wrote that, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the church is a gathering of people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Such people are referred to as those that are born of God. And the word of God is telling us that such kind of people overcome the world. So a gathering of people, a collection of people that believe that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, such people overcome the world. Now when they come together, their impact becomes even more. So with great excitement and resolve, Jesus declared and promised that I will build my church. So let's look at the context of where he said these words. We read that they were in Caesarea Philippi, a Gentile territory, a center of idolatry. So they were overlooking shrines and caves that the people of this small city believed in or worshipped. They were at the center of idolatry. And their Lord, the disciples, were with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had just been rejected by religious leaders. John the Baptist had just been killed. So it was like this promise was made when the disciples were at their lowest point. They were in a pagan seat where God was never worshipped. They had been rejected. They had seen their Lord being rejected in many places. John the Baptist had been killed. So they were indeed at their lowest point. By this time, the disciples had followed Jesus for roughly 2.5 years. In the eyes of the world, and maybe in their own eyes, they seemed to be just a homeless band of misfits, wandering from one rejection to another. That's how they looked to the world, and maybe sometimes to themselves. They thought they were just a band of misfits, wandering from one rejection to another. The disciples were discouraged and exhausted. Nothing has been working for them. And this sounds familiar to us. Sounds like where the Christians and the church in Scotland is right now. We are so very much discouraged. Sometimes we read from the press and we are so discouraged how the world seems to be closing in or crowding out the church or the Christians. We could be discouraged and exhausted, just like the point where Jesus, where the disciples were at this point. But Jesus picks such a time to reveal himself in a powerful way to his discouraged disciples. It is in this context that one of the greatest statements of all time is uttered by Peter. A great revelation was made to Peter at this critical time. Jesus started by asking his disciples, he poses a critical question to them. He says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" It is really interesting, even today, to ask people who Jesus is. You get a lot of different answers to that question. So it's not only now that people respond to that question in a variety of ways. Even during the time of Jesus Christ, when he was walking on this earth, people had different thoughts about him. Who do people in our community say Jesus is? Anyone's answer to this question, to this critical question, will determine the rest of their life. Our commitment to God is determined by how we answer this question: who is Jesus to us? Our commitment to serving him is determined by our answer to this question: who is Christ Jesus to us? So this was a critical question that Christ asked or posed to his disciples. So the disciples gave the public opinion, different opinions that were prevailing during that time. The disciples said, "We have people like Herod. Such people say you are John the Baptist." Herod had a guilty conscience because he had killed John the Baptist for calling him out on his sexual sin. So he was afraid that Jesus could be John the Baptist, risen from the dead, to hound him. So they said, some say you are John the Baptist. Others saw prophetic tendencies and associated with him with one of the prophets. But every one of those options missed the mark. Jesus is not content to be acknowledged as just a good man, a positive force, or an inspiration. People find it easy to admit that Jesus was a real person, but they find it difficult to believe that he was the Son of God. On the day of the cross, Pilate couldn't realize that Jesus was God, and he simply said, I find no guilt in him. Napoleon said, I know men, but Jesus was no mere man. So a lot of people get so close and yet so far away. So Jesus had a follow-up question to the disciples. He then said, but what about you? Who do you say I am? So we find Simon Peter coming in representing all the disciples. The life of Simon Peter is a description of the human experience. That is alternating between extremely bold faith and then total despair the next moment. Peter is outspoken, and so he serves as one of the spokesmen for the disciples. So speaking for everyone, he confesses Christ as the Son of God, to which Christ affirmed by saying that flesh and blood could not reveal such truth to you, Peter. But it was a revelation from the Father. What does that mean? It means, humanly speaking, Peter couldn't get to know that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah, because he was very unlikely. Humanly speaking, when one would look at Jesus Christ, he would not come to this conclusion that he was the Son of God. Because the Bible tells us that he came as a mere man. So Isaiah 53 says, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. So, humanly speaking, Jesus did not measure up. He did not look like a Messiah, such that flesh and blood wouldn't reveal anything about him being the Messiah. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking for someone who was a little better at following rules. So they looked at Jesus and they said, he is not very Christ-like, and they missed it. The crowds wanted Jesus as a political deliverer from the military bondage of Rome. So sometimes they wanted to take Jesus by force and start a coup. Even his disciples also wondered about him at times, because he did not meet their expectations. John the Baptist also questioned if Jesus was the Messiah. He sent his disciples to ask, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another one? What are our expectations for Jesus? We get disappointed when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. That's when we miss the point and we fail to see how God is working during our time. So Christ confirmed that this was a revelation from the Father, from God. And he said to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. There's a lot of debate about who the rock is in this verse. It reminds me of a joke which usually is posted on WhatsApp saying a mother beat a daughter because she was drunk, and then people will say, who was drunk? Was it the daughter or the mother? So there is a lot of debate in this verse where Jesus Christ said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And now there is a lot of debate about who the rock is. Is it Peter? Is it Christ? Is it the truth of Peter's confession? It is not my intention to get to entangle us into that debate tonight, but I intend to share with you what I have come to understand from this verse. What I understand is that primarily the passage says Christ is the foundation of his invincible church. And whoever believes that he is the Son of God, whoever believes that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, becomes a small stone like Peter. He becomes a living stone. So Jesus was like saying, "You are Peter, like you are a small stone. You are a small living stone because you have heard this revelation that I am the Christ, Son of the living God. You are a small living stone. On this rock, on myself, when you believe in me, you become part of me. You become a living stone." So we have scripture that further interprets that verse. We have Peter himself further explaining what it means to believe in Christ and you become a living stone that builds his church. So Christ was saying that he is the rock upon which his church is built. The mystery is that Christ is both the chief cornerstone and the builder. Whoever believes in him becomes also a living stone and a participant in the building. That is the mystery that is in this verse. So we participate in the building of his church if we acknowledge, like Peter, that Christ is our Lord and Savior. We said Peter means a small stone, and the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the rock, which means a large stone. We participate in building his church when we ourselves become living stones through believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Then we share in the mission by spreading the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So the apostles, like Peter and the prophets, are part of the foundation of Christ's invincible church, with Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We read this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Peter also then explained it later in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. "As you come to him, a living stone," as you come to him, referring to Jesus Christ, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So Peter got the revelation that everyone who comes to Christ becomes a living stone that builds Christ's church and also participates in passing on the message, the truth that Jesus is the Christ. So Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He is the unique foundation. He looks very unlikely He looked very unlikely when he walked on this earth, but he is the foundation, the cornerstone, and he makes the foundation stable. So the certainty and the growth of the church is so certain, the growth of the church is so certain because it is founded on Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone and the builder at the same time. So we are assured of the continuity of the church because Christ didn't say, I will build your church or you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. He declared. But in different seasons, though Christ hasn't stopped to build his church, in different seasons, according to his will, it might appear like he is no longer building his church in certain places, but he is still building his church all over the world. I have observed builders even in Zimbabwe. There are some stages where builders get to when they are building, and they would seem like they are doing nothing. Yet they could be casting lintels or putting what are called ring beams. You look at that and you think they are doing nothing. Maybe they are casting something that needs to a long time to cure. So you would think maybe they stopped building. But they will be just at a stage where it looks like they have stopped. We might not understand what he is doing in this season as he is building his church, but let us be assured that he has not stopped building his church even in this Western context. The gates of hell are seemingly closing us in, but they cannot overcome his church. I was reading a report from an organization called the Traveling Team. Their 2015 report, they concluded that Christianity is the single fastest growing religion in the world. Because their responsibility is to collect and record data about the growth of the church. So in their report for 2015, they made that conclusion that Christianity is the single fastest growing religion in the world. They gave interesting statistics. They said if we look at it from AD 100, the ratio of believers to non-believers, in AD 100 it was 360 non-believers for every believer. But today, the ratio is reduced to 1:9. And 4 of those 9 non-believers are from unreached people groups. I also read from that report that the number of people who are presented with a document called the Plan of Salvation is 260,000. 274 per day. Daily, they distribute and give that document to 206,274 people. And they also had recorded that the daily average number of people added to the body of Christ worldwide daily is 174,000. And also that 3,500 new churches are opening every week. Another interesting statistic was that in one baptismal service in Angola, in Southern Africa, 10,000 people were baptized in the ocean in one day. And in Mombasa, Kenya, in East Africa, in a single summer season, 56,000 Muslims came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then they also had statistics about China. In China, there are now about 8 million evangelical believers. The church in China is growing at a rate which is 5 times that of the general population. So we may be discouraged when we look at the situation in the Western world, where the gates of Hades are seemingly closing us in. The fact is, while we may not see it, the church is exploding worldwide, and the gospel is going forth, of course, with a lot of opposition, as always. So when we are faithless, he remains faithful in building his church. When we are ashamed of Christianity, he continues to build his church, even here. I am happy that I am seeing even teenagers who are very committed to Christ. So maybe the church is still growing, but at a rate that is not interesting to us, but he is still building his church. We still have young people who are coming to Christ, but maybe at a rate that is not impressive to us. He continues to build because God made a unilateral covenant with Abraham. God will give the increase. Christ will build his church continuously beyond our generation. We are not the last group of Christians in Scotland. Christ will continuously build. If we would have a chance to peep from heaven, we will see the church growing even when our generation is no longer here. We are not the last one. He continues to build his church beyond our generation. The progress of his building project is not always humanly measurable, but he is still building it. He is building an invincible church, a church that always thrives in an adversarial environment. But the good thing is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what are these gates? In the ancient Near East, the gate was always a place, especially in the little towns and villages, where elders and rulers met and dispensed counsel and justice. We read about these gates in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 19. If a man had a rebellious and disobedient son, he must bring him unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place, and there judgment will be given and justice done. So the gate was a place of government. So then the phrase that says the gates of Hades cannot prevail against Christ's church, the phrase could mean that the government of hell will not prevail against the church. The schemes of hell will not prevail against Christ's church because it is invincible. It cannot be defeated. Nothing can overcome the church. So which means hell will attack the church, but hell will be repelled. The gates of hell are not able to stop the church. The church will always open the gates of hell to rescue those under the grip of the devil. So the church is an offensive church that continuously opens the gates of hell to rescue those who are under the grip of darkness, to bring them to Christ's marvelous light. So we should not be ashamed of being Christians. We should not hide from evil, but we should storm the gates of hell. Because even death or the threats of death cannot stop the church. We should not be embarrassed about our faith. Yes, we face ridicule, we face anger from the world, but we should never be ashamed of our faith. Christ actually gave a caution in Luke chapter 9, verse 26. He said, whoever will be ashamed of me in this world, Christ will also be ashamed of him in the presence of his Father. Let us be of good cheer, for I believe God that the church will continue to grow, Christ will continue to build his church. Christ taught during his time on earth with passion, even in front of bystanders who might have thought him to be a fool. He would speak with passion in front of all those people. So we should follow him and not be ashamed to participate in building his church. I was encouraged by a quote made by Corrie ten Boom, a brave woman from Holland who saved Jews during World War II. She said, there is no panic in heaven. God has no problems. He has only plans. There is no panic in heaven. God has no problems. He has only plans. Jesus is building his invincible church, and he is not threatened by whatever is happening in our context, because he cannot be stopped. It made me remember Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 to 45, where Daniel was saying that in the last days, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom as foreseen by Daniel was likened to a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which would roll forth and gain momentum until it eventually filled the whole earth. And an elder called Mark E. Peterson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles commented on this and said, the church to which you and I belong is that stone. It has been cut out of the mountain without hands, and your destiny and mine is to help roll it forth. So our world is full of those who have gained the world but lost their souls. Let us be on the offensive with the gospel, otherwise they may not find the salvation they need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, the rock upon which your triumphant church is built. Thank you for making us living stones that are building your church. Thank you for giving us assurance that everything that is born of you overcomes the world. Help us to see what you are doing as you continuously build your church. Sometimes we feel discouraged when it looks like the gates of Hades are closing your church in. Tonight you have reminded us that you are still building your church, a victorious church, an invincible church. Help us to be of good cheer as we remember that great promise, and as we participate in what you are doing during our time. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.